Who likes talking about the Word of God? How many people have read part of this thing? Oh, sorry, this is a book for all those who don't know. You get it digitally these days. I actually went to a conference during the week, and it was the first time I noticed at a conference there wasn't a book table. It just wasn't there. It was like there was no book table. Just none. I was slightly freaked out. I wasn't going to buy the book, but I wanted to pick the book up and think, nah, I'll let Mum buy that one for me. Anyone else got a mum like that? My mum loves books. She loves to read, and she loves to think that I read. And that's why I have lots of books that she's bought me over the years. If anyone would like to borrow one, let me know. And Stan's got a whole bookshelf of books in his office. If you walk in there, you'll think he's really, like, smart. Got books there. I have many leather-bound books. His office smells of rich mahogany. That's not true. Okay, the sermon starts now. I love a good road trip. You love a road trip? I love a good road trip. I'm a country boy, and back... No, don't do an accent, Justin. When we were young, we would do lots and lots of road trips. We have family in Queensland, we have family in Adelaide, and we have Hillsong in Sydney, which are kind of like family to me now because I've been going to that conference since I was 11. Yes, I know, right? I went to that conference when it was like 400 people in a high school hall, and believe it or not, one of the greatest moments of my life happened. They were on stage doing like a workshop thing with musos. There was like 50 of us, and the drummer, Lord, I don't know who he was, but he said, if anybody wants to drum this next thing, we could actually workshop it. And I was like, I just felt the Holy Spirit. I was like, it's going to be me. I just felt the gaze. Anyone ever wanted to be pulled up into a thing on a stage, whatever? I felt the gaze, and this kid that I'd met literally that afternoon leapt on me, shoved me down, play the drums instead. No, that's not why we're here. That was just cathartic for me. We love taking road trips to Sydney because we would get together with our church and there'd be like four or five cars, right, going, and we'd leave at like 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning because that's what you do. I still am yet to convince my wife that that's a good time to start a road trip, but we love doing it because the kids would sleep and all the rest of it. And I think I've told you before about our Mitsubishi L300 van. I loved our Mitsubishi L300 van. Dad, not so much. I think it went to about 4 engines, but you know, the youth group used it, so what are you going to do? We'd get in the van and we'd go. This van had a middle seat missing, just not there. Don't know why, just wasn't there. So there was a bench seat at the back, 3 seats at the front, nothing in the middle. When we were little, we used to travel across the hills and sit on the floor because you could do that then. I think the airbags were just our pillows. It was just sort of hopeful, going along these enormous hills with these enormous drops. Oh, shudder to think. Anyway, at one point we went, the family's too big, we've got to put another seat in there. And one of our friends in the church said, I can get you a bus seat. We're pretty excited. All right, bus seat, that sounds cool. He found us a 2-seater, just that 2-seater thing, you know, with the nice metal bar, because the pillows were there, so it was going to be fine. Nice metal bar at the top. In that red, glossy vinyl. Would have looked really great in like a 50s American diner. And I loved that red seat. It was fantastically uncomfortable. But it looked cool. But it's one of those things that sticks out in my mind when I remember back to those road trips. I remember things like that, the ruby red seat in the middle. And it was kind of cool to sit in the middle because you could talk to Mum and Dad. And if you were in the middle, you could say, Mum, change the tape. We had 3 tapes, as far as I remember. We had an Amy Grant one. I think it was another Amy Grant one. And I think we had Rich Mullins. Rich Mullins' World as Best as I Can Remember It, ironically enough, Volume 1 and Volume 2, they are tapes that we played over and over and over again. And you could say, you know, can we have that tape instead of that tape? It was power, just power. These days the kid just goes, give me your phone, done. I don't know what we're listening to right now, but I'm not in charge. And then I say, Jody and I were driving the other day and we just said, no, we're listening to Pearl Jam. And we did. I won't sing for you, but I'm having rock and roll memories right now. road trips have these incredible markers along the road. And I remember that one of them, whenever we did that trip, we had to stop, because my mum is a history buff, we had to stop at the dog on the tucker box. There's the dog on the tucker box. I don't know why, but you had to stop at Gundagai and see the dog on the tucker box and hear the story about a dog that waited on a tucker box. It was mind-blowing. For the 15th time you heard that story, it was just tears. The dog didn't say that, the better. It was great. I love those trips, because when we went to Queensland, we'd stop at places like, wait for it, the big pineapple. The big pineapple. I love the big pineapple. I have this amazing memory of going in there and they served fruit salad in a pineapple. Like, they took a pineapple, hollowed it out, and put more fruit in it. It was already fruit. And then they added more fruit. It's like genius. Wow. But if on a really special one, on a really special road trip, you'd land at the big banana. Banana. I'm sorry to all you international folk that haven't traveled this wide brown land, but if you go up the coast, there's just big stuff everywhere to stop at. I don't know why. But at the big banana, you could get a frozen dipped banana, like fresh off the tree kind of thing, dipped in chocolate. And that's the only way I like banana to this day. Don't understand any other type of banana. Add chocolate, it works. But I love those memories. They are great memories of great trips. I forget about the discomfort of that middle seat of that car. I forget about the repetitive nature of the music. I just remember these precious little moments that make my story kind of fun and have a bit of a laugh. And when you sit around a table, you can start to talk about these things and people go, oh yeah, I remember doing that. I remember going on those road trips and doing all that sort of stuff. And I tell you, it's an exciting thing when you realize that God actually understands us and understands that this is how our hearts and minds and lives work, that we need markers along the way. And we have been talking about the nature and the character of God. Last week we talked about the fact that God introduced himself to Moses as I am, as Yahweh. I'm trying to get that Yahweh. Yahweh? Is that right? Did I get it right? Anyway, Yahweh. I am that I am. There is nobody preceding me. I'm the uncreated one. I am self-sustaining. I am in your future. I am in your past. I am. I am. I am. It's a mystery. It's a profound mystery. But for those of you who are walking in faith, at some point you have understood that God is who he says he is, the great I am. In that same chapter, in Exodus chapter 3, and you can have a look at it if you want, it goes like this. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, and it goes on to say, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, which is a famous mountain that keeps coming up through scripture. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses was curious, so he went and poked it with a stick. In verse 4 it says, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called from within the bush, Moses, Moses. The first thing God does is says, I know this kid's name. The first thing he wants to tell you when you understand that he is the great I am is that he knows your name. He knows your name. He knows your name. You got to let that sink in. I know that there are people that I meet, especially children, that if I remember their names, because I generally don't, I'm terrible. But if I remember their names, their faces light up. You know that feeling when you say someone's name and their face lights up? There is an eternal I am, Father God, that knows your name. And he stands at the door and he knocks. And anyone who says, enter, he will come in and lead their life. That's our God. He knows every hair on your head. That is the greatest revelation you can actually get, that he knows you inside and out. He says, Moses, Moses. And Moses says, here I am. He says, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. And he goes on to say, I have heard the people of Israel. I've heard their cry in slavery. He shows us that he hears us. He shows us that he's empathetic. He shows us that he wants to bring compassion to his people. Even his people that have lived in great disobedience to him. He loves us. He wants to redeem us under himself. And that's the place where we hear the name Yahweh. And that's where this whole thing starts. Chapter 17 of Exodus, We see that the Israelites have been led out of Egypt. Yahweh has fought their battles all the way through. They have not had to lift a sword. They have not had to hold a shield. They have not had to have formation wars and lose people along the way. They have not had to do any of that because God has fought the battle for them. There were 10 plagues in Egypt that said to the Pharaoh, I should probably let these people go. Later on, we'll see 10 commandments to say how to live. There's a parallel there somewhere, but we'll leave that for now. What I want to remind you of is that Israel had not, to this point, had to fight. They hadn't had to fight. And Exodus 17, we've seen in Exodus 16 that God has given them food in the way of manna and quail. Manna that would appear on the ground in the morning and quail that would be delivered in the evening. Incredible, miraculous, couple of million people walking through the desert. None of them are hungry. But at this point, they become thirsty. And Exodus 17 goes like this. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Note that they quarreled with Moses. Moses has walked with God long enough to know how this thing works. And he understands that even as the leader, though the people are quarreling with him, this is his response. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? In other words, hasn't Yahweh proved himself enough yet? You're not going to die of thirst out here. Wherever that desert place is for you right now, you're not going to die there. He doesn't lead you into a desert for you to lose your life. He leads you into a desert to learn of his presence. Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty for water and they grumbled against Moses. And he said, why did you bring us out of Egypt and make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst? So Moses argued with the people and he shouted at them and he said, you're terrible people. No, he didn't. After all of that quarreling, then Moses cried out to the Lord. Note, Moses didn't shout at anybody. Moses didn't stand them up and give a rundown of how good a leader he was, how fantastic it had been since they left Egypt. He just cried out to the Lord. Some of us try and get justice in the here and now with our own thinking. Some of us try and figure out if we could just tell that person off, if we could just sort that situation out, if I could just get people to understand that they're wrong. Because you're thinking, I'm not wrong. I'm the one. Why am I getting picked on here? Anyone? Just me. Why is everyone always picking on me? Surely you feel like that sometimes. The Word of God says, cry out to him. He's the one that brings justice. He's the one that brings peace. He's the one that brings understanding. So the Lord cries out and he says, the Lord answered Moses, walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. And I will stand there before you by the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out for the people to drink. Moses took a staff. This staff was not anything other than a stick. It was just a stick. But this thing had come to be the marker, the banner that he held when he said, God has been with me this whole time. This is the thing that I threw down on the ground at that place in Exodus 3 when the bush was burning, and he said, Moses, what's in your hand? What have you actually got? He's like, it's a stick. Some of us feel like we just don't have the tools. We just don't have what we need. Yeah, you do. You've got something in your hand. And if you bring your life in line with what God wants, he'll show you what the simple thing is that you have that allows you to do what you do. So Moses has this staff and he's thrown on the ground and God has shown him miracles through this thing. It's helped him walk through the desert back into Egypt. It's helped him stand before Pharaoh and say, let my people go. He's held this staff out over the Red Sea and the Red Sea has parted. This thing has represented a connection for him to God, to Yahweh, to the one who delivers. It has represented that thing that allows, that reminds him over and over and over again that God is with him. That when people quarrel with him, he says, aha, but God. God. Then people say, it's your fault. He says, but God. When people say, oh, God, what do we do? He says, I'll just cry out to God, because he has been reminded over and over again. And so he takes this staff and he strikes the rock and water flows. Now they've been fed. Now they've been watered. Now they've been protected. And this is what happens next in verse 8 of Exodus 17. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Hooray. Bunch of slaves. Haven't fought a war in this generation or several generations previous. They're not soldiers. They're slaves. They've had no rights. They've had no training. They've been walking through a desert. They've just been escaping. And suddenly, the Amalekites, an ancient tribe of basically desert raiders, come against them. The Amalekites were a cruel people. They basically found people struggling through these passages, through these pathways, through the desert, wiped them out, took their stuff. That's what they were. The Amalekites were descendants of Amalek, who was the grandson of Esau. Esau was the brother of Jacob, that guy, right? So you're talking about this incredible moment where they're in the desert and suddenly this ongoing tribal feud comes against them. They've been hungry, they've been thirsty, but now they've been fed and now they've been watered, and the next test is war. And they're, safe to say, not ready. Slaves that suddenly have to become soldiers. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of the men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. The staff of God. It's not just my stick anymore. This thing represents something. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning, but whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. You ever felt, as a leader in whatever space you're in, that as long as you keep your energy up, everything's okay, but when it drops off, everything's going to fall over? Here's the worst thing you can do. Just try keep relying on your own strength. Just try keep relying on your own wisdom. But if I don't do it, everything's going to collapse. If I don't do it, everything's going to fall over. No one has the skill or the understanding that I do. No one really understands this thing like I do. I've got to keep going. I've got to keep going. I've got to keep going. And that's called burnout. Moses' hands are drooping, which affects the sense of the soldiers on the ground who were slaves just a minute ago. And they're going, where's our leader? Is God with us? I can't see that God is with us. So he kept raising his hands. Verse 12, when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side, one on the other. I'm not sure why it's important to point out that two hands would be held up by two people either side of one person. But you do get a bit of a picture there, don't you? Two hands, two people, a team, the community, the priests standing with the leader saying, let's keep doing this, let's keep doing this. I reckon those three guys at some point might have thought, we should probably go down there and fight with them. But it was more important for them to say, this is not the skill that I need to bring to this project. I need to show them that God is with us. I need to keep this staff, this emblem of God's presence, this thing that allows us to understand, that reminds us that God has delivered us from Egypt, has led us with fire and cloud, has taken us through valleys, taken us through seas, split the sea, has brought food to us miraculously, has watered us from within a rock. That thing that represents our understanding, our remembrance of God needs to be held up. There's a picture here that reminds us that we need to hold up those testimonies. Those testimonies that remind us of God's goodness, of the breakthrough that we've experienced because of our faith in God. You've got to hold those things up. And when you can't hold them up, get someone alongside you to remind you of your own story. Hey, Moses, let's keep this thing going. We've got to hold this testimony up. We've got to hold this staff up. So they stand beside him, one on one side, one on the other. So his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. And this verse, verse 14, this is really important. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it. Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hears it. Where was Joshua? He was on the battlefield. Where was Moses? On the hilltop, leading the battle, holding up the testimony. Joshua was in the midst of it. Some days you'll be the person shouting, you know, cheering everybody on. Some days you'll be the person at war. Somebody needs to tell you what God did to deliver you from that space. Somebody needs to remind you that it wasn't you that got you through that. Yeah? And you need to remind somebody else. You've watched other people's testimonies. You need to remind those people, hey, that was God that got you through that. Joshua's on the battlefield. Moses was on the mountain. Write this down, Moses. This is very, very important. Verse 15, Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." And he said, "For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." The Lord is my banner is literally Yahweh Nissi. That's the Hebrew word that's used there, Nissi. That is the name of God that is attributed from this very story. The Lord is my banner. If you've ever heard that, if you've ever sung that, this is where it's from. Because at this point, it was that Moses had held up the standard, held up the banner, held up that staff and said, "The Lord is covering us. The Lord fights for us. He is with us. He has not forsaken us. And as long as we hold this testimony up, he fights for us." I'm not a scholar. I don't have a doctorate in anything. And so what I did for you this week, just to help you out, is I got together with my friend Dr. Phil. So I wonder if we could just show the people. First episode of Dr. Phil. Check this out. We're here with Dr. Phil. I want to know why names matter at all.
Because it tells you about the character. God says, "I am Yahweh" to Moses, but I am. He's telling us something about himself. The Old Testament, right through the New Testament, gives the content to his name. Because we have Genesis beforehand, you can read back into Genesis from that. But at this point in time, after God has said to Moses, "Look, I've seen, I've heard their cries, I'm going to do something about it." He's telling us that he is a God who understands, a God who is personal, a God who, he says, "Moses." So he knows Moses' name. So that sort of stuff. So a very personal thing.
Mm. So tell me, what does Phil mean?
Phil means lover of horses, which doesn't tell you anything about me at all.
So your father looked at you and said, "Why the long face?"
Boom, boom.
Okay, we're out. We're going to learn a lot about God, his character through his names. Yahweh Nissi appears in Exodus 17.
They've never fought a war before, right? I mean, they didn't fight anything to get out of Egypt. God fought for them. Right?
Yes.
So they were basically a rabble that comes out of Egypt. And suddenly they're confronted with these descendants of Esau who are going to attack them.
And they win this battle is the outcome. And Moses sets up an altar.
A memorial. Yeah.
God fought for us. And he calls him
Yahweh Nissi.
Tell us a little bit about what that meant for them and what it could mean for us.
Well, obviously it's a memorial. So when they see it, it says, this is where God fought for us against the Amalekites. And notice it says, Moses says, "For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord of Yahweh. Yahweh will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." Now that gives, it's basically God fought for us.
Yeah.
But now, again, so what does that mean? It means that we as God's people should never doubt that God is fighting for us. Now sometimes it may appear as though he's not.
This is that whole thing of the Lord is our victory.
Yes.
And I should win all the time. But that's not what this is saying.
No, because if I say God is going to give me victory every time and then he doesn't, I'm going to stop because it hasn't happened. So therefore, well, he's failed. And that's what a lot of people do, right? You get 99 evidences of God delivering you, or you get the one where it doesn't, and it doesn't work.
Right. Yahweh Nissi.
He's our victory, he's our banner. He's the one who fights for us. sometimes the outcome of the battle is not what I want, but it's about what he knows is best for me.
He looks out for us. He knows us by name, as in the case of Moses.
And he cares about us. He's rescued Israel because he had compassion on them.
Yeah.
So the names of God tell us about his character for our living. If I understand the character of God, if I understand his person, then I live in relation to him. God is big enough, because that's what all this reveals. It reveals just how great he is. He's big enough to take our complaints.
Mm.
The Psalms are full of complaints. But he's so big that he can deal with our joys, our pains, our complaints. Mm. He's so personal. He's so real.
He empathizes. He's compassionate. Yes. He loves us.
And he protects us. He watches over us.
So Yahweh Nisai and Yahweh Sabaoth.
Yeah.
Lord of hosts.
Lord is our banner, Lord is our strength, Lord of hosts. Yeah.
Done. He has a name. He has a character. It matters to us. We can walk in that knowledge and that strength.
Correct.
Thank you, Dr. Phil.
Thank you, Justin.
That's like
the joke. How come?
No. You got to play that bit. That's funny as. Is it still? Don't worry about it. We'll play it later. I'll put that online for you so you can see it. Okay, so here's what I thought. I'm not a piano player. Now, some of you who are non-musical are thinking, yes, you are, you're playing the buttons right now. But all the piano players are about to hear that I'm not a piano player. I love playing the piano, but I don't really know much about it. And during the week, I went and did a devotion for a nursing home, which was a lot of fun, and they had a piano. I thought, well, we'll try singing some hymns, and I sang them all in this key. Now, for those of you who don't know, there's black keys and white keys on a piano, and I only play the white ones. Not because I'm racist, just because they're the only ones I know how to use. Every now and again, I use some other. I just felt really challenged to say to you, this is not an instrument I play a lot, but I like to play it because I have just a couple of simple things that I use. So I can't overcomplicate this. You know what I'm talking about? You come to God and you're like, oh, I've got so, I just want to tell you, God, how wise I am. He's like, just shut up. He's an Australian, God is. We used to sing, do you remember... Remember, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. My God, do you remember that one? Yeah, I didn't really want to sing that one. But sometimes I just sit down with my four chords, and this is what I do to remind myself of God's goodness. I just sing melodies that I remember, songs that mark times in my life that meant that God broke through. Sometimes they're songs that we wrote with other friends and whatever, but then there's just songs that just kind of speak to you like Cornerstone, you know? Christ alone, Cornerstone, with the weak made strong, in the Savior's love, through the storm, you know. So I just have those couple of chords, and I can. It's just simple. But there's a song came out a little while ago that just spoke to me, and I thought if I could just get something simple to help you, to remind you that God is on your side, that he fights for you, that Yahweh Nissi, the Lord is my banner, that he will remind you of his goodness and his grace. This is how I find my battles. 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 This is how I fight my battles. Mm-hmm. See, I was taught as an 11-year-old on those road trips that praise could make sense of pain and worship could lead you out of worry. And surely that's all we need to teach our hearts. Surely that's all we need to remind our hearts of. That praise can make sense of pain and worship can defeat worry. It's said in that scripture that on that day when Israel defeated the Amalekites, they defeated doubt. Doubt was defeated. They made mistakes thereafter, but you'll see in Numbers and in Deuteronomy and right throughout the story that they were reminded over and over, remember what happened when the Amalekites came across you, this professional group of raiders, people that knew what they were doing up against slaves who suddenly had to become soldiers. They didn't have anything. But Moses standing there with a stick above his head, something simple reminding them that God was on their side. This is simple, sing it. And this is how I fight my battles. And this is how I fight my battles. And this is how I fight my battles. And this is how I seek his face. We can see his power. We can know him in our now because of our past. After this service, I want to encourage you, go tell someone how good God has been to you. Tell somebody. Because otherwise, there's sort of no difference between me and the next guy that just has sort of positive thinking, you know? I don't have positive thinking. I have powerful testimony. It's not a meme on Facebook. It's my life. It's the road trips. It's the stories. It's the walking with. It's the getting through the desert. It's knowing that God is good and He is with you all the time. The Lord is your banner. The Lord fights for you. The Lord will deliver you. Why don't you stand?